Got a couple pieces of paper I'd like to hand out to you before we get started. These are all the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Don't be too afraid when you start. I'm not going to go through all of them tonight. I'm really just looking at one in particular, but in order to look at the one, I want you to see where that one came from. There's not enough. If y'all could take turns and or share. This has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about tonight, but I'd just like to share this with you, kind of let you know where I come from. It's been a tough week, and I appreciate the prayers of the people that have been praying for me and for my family. But the other night at the dinner table, we were reading from our devotion. I was reading along, and this happens every once in a while, and I was reading the story about Mary at Jesus' feet, and I was reading, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, I read it like this: she began to wet his feet with her ears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head. And I kept reading it, and I stopped. I looked up at my wife, and she was looking at me like, wetting her feet with his ears. So if I do something like that tonight, raise your hand and clarify. Every once in a while, I'll switch up words, but hopefully that won't happen tonight. Y'all didn't find that as funny as my kids did, but that's okay. I'm going. I did my introduction earlier, and it took an hour to get to my main topic, half an hour. So, I know. As King David, near the end of his life, he passed on some words to Solomon, and you don't have to turn here, but I'll read it to you. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." Tonight I want to talk about seeking the Lord. Now, in Scripture, there's references to at least two types of seeking the Lord. One is seeking the Lord for salvation. But tonight, I want to talk about seeking the Lord as Lord of our life. And I want to talk in particular about a king whose name is very dear to me, and that's King Josiah. Now, it's going to take me a while to get to King Josiah, so just put him over on the side, and we'll get to him in a little bit. Now, if we're seeking the Lord, you might want to imagine it as a game of hide and seek. That's a game my kids like to play. They're somewhere around here. And they're really good at it because they're smaller than I am. They can hide in the smallest of places. You know, but if you look at our relationship with God as a hide and seek game, God is the one that when we seek him, he says, "Here I am." You know, he takes the challenge out of having to find him. Now, if we had a God whose relationship with us was one in which he said, "Well, only those who have doctorates will find me, or only those who have a degree in theology will be able to find me," then where would we be? You know, we come here every Sunday and worship, and from the least to the greatest, you know, we find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because he says, "Here I am." I want to look at Psalm 119, which talks about seeking the Lord and finding him. Psalm 119, I just want to read the first eight verses. Well, first eight verses here. Starts out, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Thou hast ordained thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. I give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly." And the whole Psalm 119 goes on and on like this. If you continue to read it, it keeps going and saying how he will seek God and how God will reveal to him his law. If you turn on to verse 97 in the same psalm, it says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. My principle tonight is if we seek him with all our heart, then we will find him. Now, I want to look at the man Josiah. There was no king, the Bible says, that was equal in his seeking the will of the Lord. Now, to fully appreciate what he did, I want to look at the situation he found himself facing when he became king. Now, the first kings of Israel, do you have an extra one of those sheets? I didn't keep one for myself. I might need it. The first kings of all of Israel are not on the top of this sheet because I didn't have room to get on to 8.5 by 11. But the first three kings of Israel was Saul, who reigned for 32 years. After him came King David, who reigned for 40 years. And then after him came King Solomon, who reigned for an additional 40 years. Now, the Lord became angry with Solomon, and we've talked about this not too long ago, because of his many wives had turned his heart away from the Lord. If you'll turn to 1 Kings, and we're going to be in the Kings and the Chronicles a lot, but I'm not trying to have you switching back too often. A lot of it's a parallel account of the Kings, in both the Kings and the Chronicle. But 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. 1 Kings 11, 9 through 13. It says, "Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, that he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Now, the man that God was going to give that kingdom to was Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam's described as a valiant warrior. He was in charge of some of the forced labor, and the forced labor was made up of the people that were left behind when the chosen Israelites came into the promised land. Remember, they didn't slay everybody like God had told them to, and they left a remnant of different races there. And there were about 30,000 people, the Bible says, of forced labor that Solomon used to build his temple. And so Jeroboam was not over all 30,000, but he was over a small group of those. And God says, "I'm going to make him the next king." Well, you know, Solomon didn't take that too well. And if you turn on over to verse 40 in chapter 11, it says, "Solomon sought, therefore, to put Jeroboam to death. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king of Egypt. And he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon." Well, after Solomon died, Jeroboam got the word, and he came back up to take his place as king because he had been told by a prophet that he was going to get the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Now, I'm going to pass around the atlas here. I want you to take a look at it. At this point, there were not divisions like it was in the beginning of the days of the 12 tribes, but it was broken up, beginning to be broken up into just Judah and Israel. And if you'll look just north of Jerusalem, you'll see a town called Bethel. We'll make sure you see that. And the tip of Israel, you're going to see a town called Dan. So just take a look at those two things. In 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, Rehoboam starts off as being the last king of the entire nation of Israel. And he goes into the northern area and meets with Jeroboam and meets with the tribes of the north. And they come to him And they say in chapter 12, verse 4, "Your father made our yoke hard. Therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you." Now, Rehoboam's reply was, you know, "Leave me for 3 days and let me consult." Now, he first consults with the elders of Solomon, and they tell him that he should be a servant to Jeroboam. And he didn't like that advice. And so he went and consulted with his peers. He said, the guys that he grew up with. And they say, well, that's not the answer. What you need to do is be even harder on these people than Solomon was. And so he says, well, that makes sense. And so he goes and meets with Jeroboam. Verse 14, he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men. Notice the difference of the young men and the elders who he originally consulted. It says, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." Now, when they heard this, it says in verse 16, when all Israel, now Israel here is the northern kingdom. They're going to divide it up now. From Israel's the northern, Judah's going to be known as the southern kingdom. 16, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel." Kind of the equivalent of let's get our toys and go home. And they're moving out. They don't want to have anything to do with the nation of Judah. And they say, "Now look after your own house, David." So Israel departed to their tents. So it left Jeroboam as the king of the northern tribe. Now this has created a big problem when it came time to worship. And that problem was that God had commanded the Israelites to come together to a particular city. And he said that in Deuteronomy a second time. I'm not going to go there. Just take my word for it. But God said to come to a city which I name, and that should be the place where you offer up your sacrifices, where you pay your tithes, where you come and worship, where you come in fellowship, where you come and eat. And the line between the two kingdoms you'll see on the map is just north of Jerusalem. And Jeroboam was afraid. He was afraid of losing his power. Let's look at chapter 12, still in chapter 12, verse 25. And here's where things begin to go amiss in the northern kingdom, and they're never going to be right. For the remainder of all the kings that reign in the northern kingdom, there's going to be problems, and it's because of what Jeroboam did here. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king consulted and made two golden calves. And he said to them, he said to the people of Israel here, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and he set the other one in Dan. If you look on the map, Bethel is about 10 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. And Dan is another about 120 miles above Bethel. In Israel, the whole nation of Israel is just a small country, not very large. But he set up two places that they could come and worship. Verse 30. "Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan." And it was sin because God had said, you know, "I want you to worship in the city that I've chosen." And that city wasn't Dan, and it wasn't Bethel, but was Jerusalem. And he went on, and he made houses on high places, and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. See, the Levites were in Judah. And that becomes a problem if you're going to set up a religious center and you don't have the Levites to run it, because they're in the southern kingdom. You've got to make your own priest. And you're going to see the word from here on out to the end of this chapter. You're going to see the word "he" repeated a lot of times. And Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel, on the 15th day in the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. You can see a problem with the worship that Jeroboam is setting up here. You know, God has a plan for our worship. We've said in here many times before, God has a unique way in which he wants us to worship, otherwise he wouldn't have told us. When we deviate from that, and man, as Jeroboam did, tries to set it up himself, it moves away from God-centered and becomes man-centered. The worship was centered all around Jeroboam. God said, I have a particular day and a particular month that I want you to celebrate the Passover or celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Jeroboam says, well, I have a different date in mind. You know, God says, I want you to come to my temple and offer sacrifices. Jeroboam says, I want you to come to these golden cows and sacrifice to them. And so the nation, if you look here on this side, the kings of Israel, you've got their reigns, you've got the years they've reigned and approximate dates, and all of them say bad if you look on the side. And that's simply because they never came back to Jerusalem to worship. And God did not bless the nation of Israel because of that. Now let's jump forward about 200 years and about 13 kings on the kings of Judah down to King Hezekiah. See, he reigned down there from around 715 to 686 for about 29 years. He was mostly a good king. Now during Hezekiah's reign, the northern kingdom was overrun by the Assyrians and they were taken captive and they were carried away. Now some of the northern kingdom was left. The Assyrians would only take, they were looking for people for slaves, so obviously they wouldn't take the old people and they may not take some of the little kids and those that were sickly and they'd be left behind. They would take men, able-bodied men and those that they thought that they could benefit from. So there's still some Israelites left in the northern kingdom. They're going to show up a little bit later. Now if you remember King Hezekiah, when the Assyrians pushed down into Judah, they actually took a couple of towns and they end up surrounding Jerusalem. And Steve talked on this a couple weeks ago. But while King Sennacherib was camped outside of Jerusalem, the angel of the Lord came and killed 185,000 of them. And Sennacherib got up the next morning and saw that all his mighty men and commanders and everybody was gone. And he didn't wipe the entire army out, but all the ones that were the principals were no longer there. And so he tucked his tail between his legs and he headed home. And he comes home and moves into his palace at Nineveh, and his two children kill him, and that's the end of his life. So, now, sometime shortly after that, King Hezekiah becomes mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet is living at that time, and Isaiah comes to him and says, King Hezekiah, get your house in order, because you will surely die. Hezekiah again goes and entreats the Lord, like he did when Sennacherib was encamped about the city, and he pleads with the Lord and asks for healing and for more time. And the Lord grants that and gives him 15 years to his life. If you turn to 2 Kings now, chapter 20, and we're working our way up to Josiah here. Up to this point in his life, before Hezekiah got sick, his heart sought after the Lord. But when his life was spared, an event took place that the scriptures say caused him to waste the remainder of his life. Verse 12, at that time, Baladan, a son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Well, that's a nice thing to do, isn't it? Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show him. Here's a man that the Lord had delivered from certain death and capture from the Assyrian army. You know, here's a man that the Lord had delivered him from certain death and given him 15 more years. And the Babylonians show up. Now the Babylonians is an empire that's just beginning to come up. The Assyrians are the predominant empire at this time and one of the biggest enemies of Israel. And he probably thought that if he could befriend the Babylonians, the two of them could come together to keep the Assyrians at bay, or to perhaps even conquer the Assyrians. So he goes out and shows them all his great wealth that he has. Now, what's the problem with that? What type of sin is that? Okay. It's pride. You know, if I have Jeff Johnson over and I spend the evening rather than talking about spiritual things and I open up maybe my bank account, he'd probably laugh. But let's say I had a lot of money, you know, and I take him out and show him my Porsche and all the things. I say, look, God has blessed me. You know, I'm not really, my purpose is not to show how God has blessed me, but to just show all the things that I have. And that's what King Hezekiah did. And Isaiah recognized that and rebuked him for that. And in 2 Chronicles, I'm going to turn there. You won't, if you want to hold your place. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24, it says, "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem." Now at Hezekiah's death, Manasseh, his son, becomes king. Now Manasseh, and we're going to read all that the Bible says about him, because I want you to get it. Manasseh is Josiah's grandfather. Okay? How many of y'all are grandfathers? Hey, be proud. Raise your hand. Grandfathers have the responsibility of training up their grandsons, I think, in the way of the Lord. They can do it differently than the father, because a lot of children respect their grandparents more than they respect their own parents. And Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, was the worst king of the kings of Judah, of the southern kingdom. And I want to read in 2 Kings, you should be there hopefully, chapter 21, starting with the first verse. And again, I want to paint a picture of what Josiah is coming into, what King Josiah is going to be coming into. Now it says, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Heffalumps and Woozles. Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them." Steve spoke about angel worship. It's mentioned in here. "And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire." That's essentially having his son sacrificed, infant son. When you read that in the Bible, it talks about they had their sons pass through the fire. That's having your son killed on the altar. "Practiced witchcraft, used divination, dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and up to his son Solomon, 'In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them.' But they did not listen, and Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel." It's hard to believe that a king of Judah, who came from a long line of kings, all the way back to King David, who had the Old Testament law, would purposely seduce the entire nation of Judah. It says in Deuteronomy that when a king came into power, that he was to take himself and write the words of the law down. Now, this just wasn't the Ten Commandments. I think this was probably the entire law. And that a scribe was supposed to oversee and to make sure he wrote it all. And he was going to write it himself in his own handwriting. And he was commanded to study that throughout his reign. But Manasseh did not do that. Manasseh actually took the copies of the law that would have been available then and destroyed them. Or it's assumed that he did, because there were none to be found by the time that Josiah became king. We'll see that in a little while. Verse 10, now the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem, the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the land of their enemies, and they shall become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt to this day. Goes on and say, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin with which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, it's a tough story there, but actually has a happy ending. If you'll turn over into Chronicles, chapter 33. Second Chronicles. Thank you, Cecil. Second Chronicles, chapter 33. Want to give, even though Manasseh is listed as a worse king, this is good evidence that even God can bring about the repentance of the worst, and that his grace is sufficient. For even someone as this, who killed his own son and who misled the entire nation of Judah into idol worship. And so reading in verse 10, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gion in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate, and he encircled the ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put an army commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountains of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside the city. Notice there that he removed these idols and stuff, but he didn't destroy them. They're going to come back. And he set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, although only to the Lord their God. Then comes his son, Amon. That little bit of that repentance there is going to all be pushed away. And Amon's going to come at 22 years old, and he's going to reign for 2 years, and things are going to be worse than what his father did. And we won't actually read him, because after Amon comes Josiah. Okay, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It says in verse 2, and he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, 8 plus 8 is 16, okay? Old enough to get his driver's license, but just barely. He began to seek the Lord of his father David. Okay. That's the key to Josiah turning this nation around. We're going to see all that Josiah did in the next 15 minutes. All the idols that he destroyed, the priests that he killed, the bones that he smashed, he was a man of action. But he started right here when he was 16 years old, seeking the Lord. Okay, he sought the Lord. And I listed five ways here that Josiah sought the Lord. The first one, I said through prayer. And I say that because when he was 16, he did not have the Word of God. Now, the accounts of Moses had been written, but it had been hidden. The copies had been destroyed. Josiah is going to be instrumental in recovering that. But at this point, he did not have the Word of God to seek the Lord. And I believe that when he was 16, he began to seek the Lord in prayer, and that the Lord began to reveal to him the things that he needed to do to be obedient to him. Because it says, in the 12th year, so he's 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and molten images. And they tore down the altars of Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them he chopped down. Also the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. And he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. And it goes on to list the things that he did up until the 18th year of his reign. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, he realized that the temple was in need of desperate repair. If you look in verse 10, chapter 34, it says, then they gave it into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord used it to restore and repair the house. Verse 11, then in turn gave it to the carpenters. This is talking about the money that they had, that had been taken in. Gave it to the carpenters and to the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for couplings and to make beams for the houses which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully with foremen over them. Skipping down to verse 14. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, everything that was entrusted to your servants they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And it came about when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Now, why did the king, I'm sitting here reading it, why did King Josiah tear his clothes? It seemed like to me he was on the right track. He had removed the idols from outside of the temple. He had torn down a lot of the idols in Judea and removed cut down the Asherim and the things they had directed under trees for the idol worship. But what he read, I think, was in the book of Deuteronomy. And if you look, we won't look at that tonight, don't have time. But the book of Deuteronomy is broken out into the law. And then Moses tells the blessings that they will receive as long as they obey the law that God has laid out. But then, near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, it lists the curses, and they are numerous, that will be received if they break the law. And if you look at the laws at which God had asked them to keep, about all of those have been broken by Manasseh and his son Amon. And so, King Josiah is looking at this, and he knows that God is going to judge him, because he's promised in that book that he's going to bring out curses upon the people. Five things that Josiah sought the Lord throughout his reign: through prayer, through the revealing of his word in the written and in the prophets. Now, when this happens, Josiah knows that God is going to judge him, and he wants to find out when and how. And so he puts together a group of men, not just one, but several, I think, to hold each other accountable. And they go and inquire in verse 22. It says, so Hilkiah and those whom the king had told went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hezra, the keeper of the wardrobe, Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her regarding this. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book, which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes shall not see all this evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king." Now, I guess the king had a couple of choices he could do here. He knew that God was going to judge the nation, not in his time, but in a future time. I think for a lot of us, if we knew that the outcome, if we knew the outcome of what things were going to happen to America, we might not try that hard. We might want to just say, well, it's not worth it. Retreat back into our shells. But the king doesn't do this. He goes and gathers up the elders. And he goes, verse 30, it says, "The king went up to the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." But that was a long meeting. "And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers." And I read through that the first time. I thought, wow, what wisdom to bring together the entire tribes in Judah, to bring together all those in Jerusalem and in Benjamin to come stand with them, to hear the words of the Lord, to hear what they were accountable to. But you know, part of preparing for this, I was read through the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 10, you don't have to turn there, it says, "Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of the law. Their children who have not known," so those who have been born in those 7 years, "will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess." Now see, King Josiah had read that. He had read through the book of Deuteronomy. He knew what he needed to do. He knew what he needed to do to lead his people, and that was to bring them together and to let them know what they were accountable for. See, Manasseh, in the 51 years that he reigned, had never done that. And Amon, in the 2 short years that he reigned, had never done that. But Josiah brought out the word of the Lord and read it to the people. And as long as he was king, the people followed that covenant. 2 Kings chapter 23. It's not over yet. Josiah sought the Lord throughout his reign in several ways: through prayer, through the revealing of his word and written in the prophets, through repentance, through obedience to his word, as he is shown by reading that before the people, and also in obedience. That don't have time to read the whole chapter, but almost the entire part of chapter 23 shows the works that he did in going out and clearing the land of Israel. Not just Judah, but he went up into the northern section. And he tore down the high places at Dan, and he tore down the high places at Bethel. It was really interesting, but 300 years before Josiah, a prophet came to the altar there at Bethel and spoke to the altar and said, "O altar, a man from the house of David named Josiah is going to come and sacrifice priests upon you." And he said, "And as a sign of this is true, the altar will split in half." You know, boom, the altar split in half. You know, Jeroboam was there at the time, and he was in quite a lot of shock. And he puts his hand out and says, "Seize him." And it says his hand withered up, and he was not able to pull it back in. And he cries out to this prophet and says, "Pray to the Lord to fix my arm." And the prophet prays to God, and his arm is restored. And the king says, "Come to my house." He said, let me give you some food and drink and water, and I'll send you on your way. But the prophet had been warned not to do that. God told him, "Don't eat or drink when you go into the northern kingdom. Take a different way back." And I don't know if you remember the story, but another prophet runs into him and lies to him and says, "God told you to come to my house and eat." This was a prophet of God, an older prophet. That prophet, the younger prophet, comes to the older prophet's house, eats and drinks, and while they're sitting there eating, God speaks to the older prophet and tells him to tell the younger prophet that he will not die in the place of his birth or in the southern kingdom. And they saddle up this man's older prophet's donkey, and he heads out, and as he's going down the road, a lion comes out, kills the prophet, and people on the road come by there. And they see, the Bible says, a lion sitting there. They see the donkey standing there and a dead man. And the men come into the town, and it gets word, gets back to the old prophet. And the old prophet says, "I know who that man is." And he goes out there and he picks him up because he's a man of God and he knows that his testimony is true. He has him put into his own tomb 300 years before Josiah is going to come. And the other prophet is buried when he dies with the younger prophet. Now, if you look, chapter 23, verse 15, just amazing story here. Josiah's in the process of removing the altars throughout the land. And it says, "Furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel," that's where Jeroboam was, "and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, even that altar and the high place he broke down. Then he demolished its stones, ground them to dust, and burned the Asherah. Now when Josiah turned, he saw the graves that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones from the graves and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed." This is talking about the young prophet who came and proclaimed to Jeroboam. Verse 17, "Then he said, 'What is this monument that I see?' And the men of the city told him, 'It is the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel.'" What a monument to know that you're on the right track. Wouldn't that be good? I mean, Josiah had to say, "Man, you know, God has me on the right place at the right time." Right in line with what the Lord wanted him to do. And if you read on, he says, "Let him alone, let no one disturb his bones. So they left his bones undisturbed with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria." That was the older prophet. Verse 19, "And Josiah also removed all the houses of the high places, which were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord. And he did to them just as he had done in Bethel." When everything is cleaned out, the whole nation of Israel is cleaned out of the idols, of the false priests. Didn't kill them all, but a lot of them fled wisely, because they didn't want to be ground upon the altars. He celebrated the Passover. Josiah sought the Lord through prayer, through the revealing of his word, through repentance, through the obedience to his word, and in worship. He didn't institute the Passover right away. He wanted to make sure that everything was ready. He wanted to make sure that the people were ready, that their hearts were ready. He wanted to make sure that the temple was ready. He got the timbers, he got the gold, he got the carpenters, he got the block layers. They fixed everything back the way it should be. And then they worshiped. And in verse 22, it says, "Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah." 23, "But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem." So how does it end? Keep reading. 24, "Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritualists and the teraphim, the idols, and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." Wouldn't that be great if I could? They would say that of me. "Never was any man like him before who turned to the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind." In 26, "However, the Lord did not turn from his fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him." You know, we serve a just God. You know, Josiah did what he had to do, and that was to bring about the nation of Israel to repentance and restore them and restore the worship the way it needed to be. And God did what he had to do, and that was bring about the judgment on Judah. Josiah goes out in the end. He goes out into battle, ends up getting shot with an arrow. They bring him home to Jerusalem, and he dies. And all the kings that came after him, on your list there, there weren't many, but none of them were labeled as good. And shortly after Josiah's reign, Jerusalem and the nation of Judah fell. And they were carried off into captivity in Babylon. Remember Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that's another story. If we seek the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, then we shall find him, not because of what we do, but because the Lord wants us and allows us to find him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I think of your servant Josiah, who as a young man of 16 sought after you, seeked your heart, did not stray either right or left, but remained on the narrow path. Lord, he sought your word. He repented and was obedient to every little word that you revealed to him. And when everything was just right, Lord, he came and he worshiped in the way that you intended. And you were the center. And King Josiah was on the side. And Lord, I know his heart rejoiced to see the people celebrate something that they had not had the opportunity to celebrate for so many years under such an evil nation. And Lord, I just pray that as we come and we worship here, that our hearts will celebrate as we stand back with our eyes on Christ and make him the center of our worship. And Lord, let us work to prepare ourselves to follow your word, that we might serve you as Josiah. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.